Well, our reading this morning is taken from Luke's Gospel, the second chapter, and we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 14. Last week, we looked at the first seven verses of the chapter, and our focus this morning will be on verses 8 through 14, but we'll read from verse 1. Luke chapter 2, reading at verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Amen. This is the word of God. Well, we turn for a moment or two this morning to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. One notice I forgot to give. This come into my mind at all sorts of strange times. There is tea and coffee and I think mince pies at the end. So there's something to look forward to at the end of this sermon. Next month speaking. Okay. Just in case you're getting a bit hungry. Now, normally, birth announcements take on a fairly kind of standard form. They give information like the date of the birth and the names of the parents or the family, the gender of the baby, the name of the child itself. And the announcement is generally phrased. It used to be that you could put them in the papers, read them there. Now I suppose it's on social media and all sorts of other places. These things are shared in all sorts of platforms. But the announcements, however they're placed or put, they're generally phrased in such a way as to answer sort of the most basic questions that people would have about a new baby. And in the opening here of Luke's Gospel, there is an announcement made, you'll notice, after the birth of Jesus. Luke follows his very simple, restrained account of Jesus' birth that we looked at last week, with this story of certain shepherds out on the hills near Bethlehem. And I suppose in one sense, the birth of a baby boy in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago is hardly kind of earth-shattering news. Children are born every day. But Luke wants us to understand that this child, this birth, is special and unique. He wants us to really understand what is going on. And I suppose that's what these following verses, 8 through 14, endeavour to do. They give us an explanation, the story of what is really going on here. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. So the scene is set in the fields around Bethlehem. There are these shepherds that are out keeping watch over their flock, and then the peace and the darkness of the night are dispelled in a dramatic fashion. All of a sudden, it's almost, the lights go on. An angel appears. The glory of the Lord shines around them. They're utterly petrified. They are terrified by all of this. But not only do the shepherds see, as it were, the light of God's glory shining all around, they hear the voice of the angel speaking to them. And the angel of the Lord announces to them the birth of the child. Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And this announcement by the angel is designed, I think, to answer three key questions about the child that is born. The heart of the message is this: to you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And the angel's words there tell us three things that we need to know about the child that is born. The first is this: they tell us who Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. It's important that we grasp the identity of the baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. We won't understand Christmas or indeed the Christian faith unless we understand the identity of Jesus. If you're going to rightly relate to or understand someone, one of the first things you have to do is to get their identity right. If you don't get their identity right, all sorts of confusion and chaos can result. I've shared before, I remember as a young minister in Glasgow, I was young in those days, I have photographs to prove it, and I remember opening the manse door to a salesman whose first question to me was this: is your mother and son? Those days are long gone, let me tell you. Needless to say, he didn't make the sale. He got my identity wrong. Well, the angel does not want the shepherds to make any mistake in understanding just who Jesus is. He wants to make sure they get his identity right. Because in order to relate to Jesus properly, we also have to understand who he is. And yet this is where many, many people go wrong as they try to make sense of the Christian faith. Jesus, you know, he's a good teacher, he's a miracle worker, he's a great figure of history, he's an inspirational religious leader, and he may well be some or all of those things, but the words of the angel here tell us that he's so much more than any of that. It's revealed to the shepherds that this baby born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, is Christ the Lord. The word Christ was not, you know, wasn't Jesus' surname. If you looked him up in the telephone book, you know, you wouldn't, you know, look under Christ. That's a title. And it's a title that indicates that Jesus is God's anointed king. And in verse 11, it's linked, you'll notice, with a very, another important title, the title Lord. Christ the Lord. That was one of the terms used in the Greek Old Testament for God. And when you put those two titles together, we have an explicit claim that the baby born in Bethlehem is none other than God himself. That's an astounding, astonishing claim. And yet it's the claim upon which the whole edifice of the Christian faith and all its teaching and doctrine rests. We will never understand Christianity unless we come to terms with what Luke is telling us here. It was the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer who once wrote, "No priest, no theologian stood at the cradle of Bethlehem, and yet all Christian theology finds its beginnings in the miracle of miracles that God became human." Jesus is fully and completely God, fully human and fully divine. 100% divine, 100% human. The life of God that dwelt or resided in Jesus was not something temporary, wasn't something partial, but something permanent and complete. Jesus is not just part of God, he is fully God. He is all of God. The fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. That's the great claim, isn't it, of the New Testament. And it's an astonishing claim that cuts from under us. The kind of popular opinion that you sometimes hear. Jesus was a good man. Because the Gospels do not allow us the luxury of concluding that Jesus was just a kind of really good bloke. The view of the New Testament is this, that true knowledge of God is only to be found in Jesus Christ. He is, Paul says, the image of the invisible God. We behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus, we see nothing of it. Apart from Jesus Christ, we know little of God. These claims are repeated right throughout the New Testament, found on the lips of Jesus himself. And we discover that when he grew up, that he, rather than deny these titles, Jesus took them to himself. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And the unanimous claim of the New Testament is that the very form, image, and glory of God belong to Jesus. It's just utterly fundamental to the Christian faith and the Christian gospel. Indeed, without it, there is no gospel to proclaim or believe. The main burden of the New Testament witness is that Jesus is the Lord, the Christ, the sent of God. Jesus was happy to accept those titles for himself. Now, most people would not. Good men don't make or accept claims like that. But Jesus did. And that's one of the first things the angel's announcements make clear to us, the identity of Jesus. He is Christ the Lord. And that brings us to the second thing about this announcement. Not just the identity of Jesus is revealed, but who he is, but also what Jesus came to do. The angel not only reveals the identity of the babe in manger, but he also reveals his mission. This Jesus, you'll notice, is a saviour. And he's a saviour destined to bring peace on the earth. The angels celebrate the birth of Jesus with these words, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is well pleased." What does that mean? How is the birth of Jesus connected with salvation and peace? And what kind of peace is being spoken about here? Well, I don't think the angels are speaking primarily about the kind of abolition of war and conflict, although that is involved in it. They're not speaking about, you know, nice feelings of peace. They're speaking theologically about peace. They're speaking about peace with God. Because that is where salvation lies for human beings, in peace being made with a living God. The angel tells the shepherds that this child is a saviour. Again, that kind of language, very foreign to people in our culture today. This idea that we might need to be saved or rescued from anything seems anachronistic. I've often, over the years, had people say to me, "But David, what do I need to be saved from? What do I need to be rescued from? I'm in no danger." It's a good question. I suppose if we were to go about the streets of Edinburgh today and interview people and ask them about what the big problem is today for human beings, you would get all sorts of different answers. But the Bible's answer is this, that it's our problem is this, is that we're on the wrong side of God, that we're guilty before God. We're sinners who stand condemned under God's righteous judgment. And the Bible traces all the brokenness and discord and hostility that we see in our world to our alienation, our separation, our distance from God, our Creator. There's a sense in which the Bible tells us that God is our enemy. It's one of the ways that the Bible speaks about human beings, isn't it? As enemies of God. Talks about humanity being in conflict with God. Because we're not going to give him place in our lives. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to follow our own path. We're going to live life by our own rules. And so there's a conflict. That hostility isn't all one way. The Bible tells us that by nature we're children of wrath. We're on the wrong side of God, and God is angry at our rebellion, and he's angry at the world. And so Jesus coming into the world is all about God bringing that reconciliation and peace with God that all of us so desperately need. Because here is a peace that no earthly king or ruler can give. This is what the Christmas story is about. Jesus came to deal with that cataclysmic breakdown in relationship between ourselves and our Creator. He is the divine peacemaker. Peace on earth and mercy mild, says Charles Wesley. God and sinners reconciled. Here's the peace that our world needs. It's only to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at his cross, that's where we discover forgiveness and peace with God. Because from that cross, whereupon he was crucified, there flows forgiveness and peace to us and to others. And from us even to our enemies. The story is, as the angel said, a story of good news for all the world. It's a gospel story. So Luke tells us Jesus' identity. He tells us what Jesus came to do, to bring peace. But he also tells us, and finally and briefly, before your mince pies get burnt, he tells us who Jesus came for. Who is this peace for? How do we receive it? It's good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The angel announces to the shepherds that the Saviour has been born to you. The Saviour has come for you. The shepherds tending the flocks were just ordinary folks. They weren't super special individuals. Lots of people think that, you know, Jesus is, you know, for really religious types. No, this peace is for those with whom he is well pleased. Remember, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. This peace is to be enjoyed by those who in whom God delights. Literally, those of his good pleasure. And this idea is found, I suppose, in a number of places in the New Testament, and it's strongly connected to the idea of God's grace and mercy. The NIV, I think, translates this as those upon whom his favour rests. Well, what does that mean? It means that those who find this peace with God only find it as a gift. It's not something we can earn for ourselves. It's not something we can achieve on our own. It's a gift. It's grace. Something free and undeserved. We don't pay for gifts. Somebody else pays for them. We receive them. The whole point of a gift is you don't pay for it. Costs the giver everything and the recipient nothing. And that gets to the heart of what Luke is telling us here. Grace means receiving a gift I could in no way contribute to. The peace of with God and the salvation that Luke is writing about comes as a free gift. C.H. Spurgeon once told the story of a minister who went to the house of an elderly woman with a gift from the church's poor relief fund. He went to the door and he knocked. And he knocked. But to no avail. There was no answer. The Sometimes people see the minister coming up the driveway and pull the curtains, switch off the lights. It's that kind of thing. He later discovered that the lady in question had been inside all the time. And she explained, "I heard the knocking, but I thought it was the rent man come to ask me for what I owed." Well, it's a parable of misunderstanding, isn't it? We know we're accountable to God. Deep down, we know it. So that when God draws near and knocks, as it were, on the door of our heart, we conclude that he has come like the rent man to claim the debt of moral obligation that we owe him. Instead of opening our lives, we feign deafness and we close our ears. But friends, Christmas is all about God coming near, not to take, but to give. To give us that peace with God that we so desperately need. To give it to all who will accept his gift of grace. There is joy for all who will place their trust in him. Because it's as we place our faith in Jesus Christ and we are joined to him that we are given a new name. Christian. We bear his name as we now belong to him. The Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. So let's remember this Christmas, who Jesus is, what he's come to do, and who he has come for. Now let's place our trust and our faith and our confidence in the one who has come to give us so much in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for your word that is true and trustworthy. We thank you for the way that it is a message of good news about the birth of a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. Lord, may we receive him into our lives, your gift of grace and mercy. And so may we be changed and may we belong to you forever. In Jesus' name. Amen.